Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come before you. We know that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Father, that was that verse, that passage of that reflection was written in a time of great trial and turmoil where it appeared that your faithfulness was not being executed among Jerusalem as it was being destroyed, but you gave your people faith during that time as well. And I pray that you'd continue to help us to behold you as we talked about last night, see your holiness, and even in times of trial or times of blessing, that we behold you and can say that your faithfulness is new every morning. And thank you, Father, for that. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Last night, I set you up with an appetizer, and I did not give you a meal. Here's why I say that. Do you remember I told you, hey, the altar in Isaiah chapter 6 was empty? And I said, just wait, and I'll come back to that. I totally forgot to come back to that. So I'm going to wrap up a few ends from last night. Sometimes we think of Isaiah and the prophets are being like disjointed individual oracles, and the way that our chapter and verses are divided up, sometimes we read it that way. There is a cohesive theme, I think, through Isaiah. But it's interesting that the altar is empty in Isaiah chapter 6. But there actually is sacrifice in Isaiah. Does anybody know where Isaiah leads toward? And well, let me just tell you. In Isaiah chapter 53, you know Isaiah 53, and this mysterious figure called the suffering servant, he is called a guilt offering. And that is a whole burnt offering, and he becomes that Passover or that sacrificial lamb for us. So the way that I understand Isaiah is building, he is the one who will be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world that will allow us into the holy temple of God where his presence reigns. And Isaiah's cleansing of that coal cleansing his mouth was anticipation of the great and beautiful sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is your meal. The meal is always Jesus Christ. So feast on him this morning. Also another few things that I was wanting to mention but didn't. If you understand the concept from last night about, well, by the way, why do we do what we do? We do what we do because? Okay, very good. We're going to hear that this morning again. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to be the visible representation of the invisible God. So when people look at you, they're supposed to see God. Jesus Christ was the perfect fulfillment of that. So we look at him and we see God. If you understand this concept, you also have an answer to the question of, why did God forbid Israel and his people and anybody from making idols and images of himself? Why did God forbid that? He's, thou shalt not make any images of me. So why, if you understand that concept, you have an answer to this question. Okay, so why did God forbid making images of himself? Because he already made one. And that's because you are the visible representation of the invisible God. And he has the perfect image of himself. And that is in Jesus Christ. And the original creation mandate to Adam was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God wanted his image, his likeness, to spread over across the entire earth. And instead of that, when we sinned, we spread the image of man in his corruptible form, futility in the way that he was worshiping. We become what we worship. So we spread futility over the earth through our procreation and our reproducing of our idolatrous worshiping selves. And then Christ comes. He is the perfect visible representation of the invisible God. And is he multiplying, by the way? Is he being fruitful and multiplying? Just say yes. Say yes to humor me. Yes, he is bringing forth all nations, tribes, and tongues, and reproducing, not through physical procreation, but spiritual regeneration of redemption. He is bringing forth all kinds of spiritual children in Christ's image, which is the image of the invisible God. So that's the way it all ties together. Thank you for allowing me to tie up those loose ends this morning. Now, this morning you do have some blanks. You can groan or whatever you want to on that. You do have some blanks on your thing this morning. So I do have a PowerPoint for you this morning as well. Let me show you as we start this morning. This was a diagram that we talked a little bit about in track one with the issues of the hearts. This diagram basically shows that the fruit of your life comes from a root. Okay, so either the, you guys got this, I think the diagram was from last night. I didn't reference it last night, but if you just kind of turn back one page, you will probably see this diagram. You see it? Okay. I'll be referencing it today, and I'll also be referencing it tomorrow as well. The diagram is actually from a book called How People Change by the Christian Counseling Education Foundation. I modified it slightly to add some additional things to it, but nevertheless, it was their ideal. What it shows in the, you know, the tree that doesn't look so good, like the trees out there right now, is our fruit, the thorns and thistles, where I are coming from a bad root. I do what I do because I want what I want in my heart. So my behavior, my emotional state comes from the root in my heart. And if I'm seeking after the pleasures and treasures of this earth, I become what I'm worshiping, which we talked about last night. I become useless. That thorn and thistle bush is not good for anything. However, if I am looking at the incomparable God and see Him as my greatest delight, and then what comes out of my behavior is love and righteousness, and my emotional state is joy and peace and blessedness. So good fruit comes from a good root. Now, that's an artsy diagram. I'm not a very artsy person. I had my background in engineering, so I like flow charts. I like this one a little bit better. I don't remember, I think way back when I was learning this, I just kind of drew it out. It is linear. Any engineers in here? Engineers in here? Okay, a few. The rest of you will not know what I'm saying in this sentence, but there is nothing in life that is a first order system. This is a linear first order system, but what that means is, guys, it's not this simple all the time, but here is an easy way to capture what we're talking about. So, if we count the number of components on the top line, 1, 2, 3, and 4, so the heart being number 1, the next box being number 2, the next box being number 3, and the last box being number 4. Box number 2, our behavior. We do what we do because we want what we want in our hearts. So in James chapter 4, when I explained James chapter 4 to you in track 1 last year, James chapter 4 verse 1 says this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Quarrels, the things that come out of our mouth, conflicts, our fights, and our behavior. What is the source of our behavior? James answers that question and says, it's the pleasures that wage war in your members. So our desires for the pleasures of this world, the praise of man, the power. Why do we want power? So that we can influence others to bring us the things that we want, convenience, pleasure, and possessions as well. So those are the earthly pleasures and treasures that we desire that bring forth our behavior in our acting, speaking, and thinking. And you may say, Brent, our thinking is not our behavior. Come on, Brent. Well, I put that in there because of Matthew chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. When Jesus Christ says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, but what comes out of the heart. And he says, what comes out of the heart is evil thoughts. And then it goes on to fornications and adulteries and then slanders. So it's talking about our speaking, our acting, and our thinking come from our heart, influenced all by the things that we are desiring. And I'm not going to prove this to you in James chapter 4, because it's not in James chapter 4, it's throughout the rest of the scripture. But our feelings, box number 3, if we understand this box number 3, our feelings, our emotional state of being follows that. So I feel what I feel, number 3, because I do and think what I do, box number 2, because I worship what I worship. Okay, so I feel what I feel because I do what I do and think what I think, because in my heart I'm worshiping something. So this works for good or for bad. If I'm worshiping God, I feel joy, peace, and blessedness because my behavior is right, my thinking is right, because my heart is delighting in nothing other than God. Now, James says in James chapter 4, verse 6,